you could turn firstly in the scriptures to Psalm 46, followed by Romans 5. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith or trust, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus the Messiah, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by trust into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exult in our troubles or tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. Today, in preparing for today, I'd like to comment on, the Greek word phlipsis. And this was a particular word that came to mind as I prepared for today. And those of you that know this Greek word, phlipsis, will know that when a grape is put under pressure, and if too much pressure is applied, it might go flip. And so the translation for this word, I believe, for the Greek scholars amongst us is tribulation or trouble. In the Hebrew, again, I'm not a great scholar, but I believe the word sarah is the word used in the Hebrew scriptures, which means a narrowing, or where we are forced under pressure into a narrowing. In the Greek Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, or the Tanakh, the word phlipsis, not exclusively, but quite often, is used interchangeably as the translation for this word sarah. And for this morning, I'd like to talk about this particular word and its relation to our lives. Earlier today we read of the day of the Lord, and for example in Zephaniah 1, I forget the exact scripture, I think it's 1:15, it speaks about a day of distress and of course the wrath of God that will one day come. And so tribulation is often thought about in many church circles as the wrath that's coming on the world and so forth. Now, whilst there are scriptures that focus on this particular topic, and we should not be neglectful of them, trouble or distress, or this word phlipsis, also applies to the work of the Lord in our lives as believers. And so for today, I'd really like to focus on this aspect. If we think about this experience of phlipsis, it is often compared to a woman giving birth to a child. And I'll get it right. I'm obviously a male. I know nothing about childbirth, but I'm told it is obviously an experience that intensifies a narrowing, where you are brought on the one hand closer and closer to trouble, perhaps even to death. And yet, if you go through this, wonderful life results on the other side. Salvation is an experience, perhaps, of thlipsis. If we are born again, Jesus said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And if he is speaking of a birth must, by its very nature, be perhaps a traumatic experience. Earlier today we read of Noah, who built an ark. He was probably, a lot of people probably said a lot of things to him in those days, and I'm sure he was a very well-respected man in his community for building an ark, and so forth. You could probably pause to ponder what sort of names and so forth he was called and perhaps the difficulties that came on his family. But in his day, he remained true to God, and he went through, in a sense, of salvation and immersion through water, and his family was saved through the ark, again, which we've read in those other scriptures. In the history of Israel, perhaps the great deliverance, which we read in the Tanakh, is of course the Exodus, the delivery of the people of Israel out of Egypt. And if we read through the early chapters in Exodus, the Lord continually says, I know your affliction. In Exodus 4, in the Greek translation, it says when Aaron and Moses came to the people for the first time, it says in verse 31, so the people believed and they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their, in the Greek, their thlipsis, their affliction, their trouble. In chapter 3, of course, I think the scripture says, the Lord heard, he saw, therefore he acted and he brought about a great deliverance. Again, if you think about how he saved them, was it an easy road? No, there was trouble all the way along. Pharaoh increased the pressure. He said, you need to build more with your daily quota. The pressure didn't decrease. It at first intensified. And it may have tempted the sons of Israel to think, God is not with us. The pressure is going up. And yet, we see again that they went through the 10 plagues. And then Israel was delivered and they went out toward the Red Sea. You remember that the Lord said, I'm not going to lead them up on the straight path, but I'm going to take them out this way so that my name may be glorified. They got to the Red Sea, the armies were following them, and then, again, they were under enormous pressure. Our God is a God of salvation. Jesus is the Messiah. His name, Yeshua, of course, is literally salvation. And he is the God who delivers us and delivers his people through trouble. The salvation that the Lord wrought that day stands as a memorial forever. He brought the sons of Israel through the Red Sea up on the other side, and you have the song of Moses and the other songs with this great rejoicing of what God did in delivering the people. And we too should rejoice in what he did with this salvation. Continuing on with my first point, which is that salvation itself is a traumatic experience, much like a thlipsis or trouble, is of course looking at the experience of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus brought the ultimate salvation, and dare we say it, that all of the salvations we read in the Tanakh point ahead to the once and for all great salvation that our Messiah wrought himself. We can think of when Moses and Elijah met with the Lord on the Mount, they spoke about the exodus that he would perform in Jerusalem in a few days' time. And the question we would have to ask is, what was Jesus' experience in saving us? It was one of immense trouble. 2 Corinthians 5 says, verse 21, that he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. The experience of the Holy One taking my sin and indeed ours would be a trauma that perhaps none of us as sinners could ever imagine. Indeed, when he went to Gethsemane, we read in Luke 22 that he prayed and that the blood came down from his brow. He asked his best friends to pray for him. In Matthew 27:46, it says he was deeply, deeply, deeply distressed, under pressure, thlipsis. And this was the agony he suffered for us. Of course, on the cross, he has the experience of being separated from his Father. the ultimate tribulation for him. And dare I say it, we may wish to ask, what was the experience of the Father at the same time being separated from his Son, or of the Spirit who can no longer mediate between the two? Perhaps trouble, big trouble, was their experience. Salvation for us comes out of or through trouble. Many of us, when we convert to follow the Lord, will often have an experience where and we'll have a testimony and we'll say about how God saved us from our troubles, perhaps from our sins and so forth. And many of us will then be tempted to think, we're on the good road now. The road is easy. Health and wealth, good things lay ahead. Now, it is true that the Lord does wish to bless us, and we should never lose sight of that. There is joy in the journey, to quote Michael Card. And yet, as well, I don't know about you, but certainly with me, the Lord hasn't finished with me yet. And a key part of salvation is not only the start, but the ongoing work that he achieves in our life. Sanctification, that fancy word, is a key process in our life. And we have to ask, if when I first come to follow the Lord Jesus, many of you who know me will know, and who perhaps work with me will know, I'm far from perfect, and that Matt is in need of being perfected in many ways. How does the Lord do this? Perhaps in my life, and indeed in each of ours. Again, the scriptures would say thlipsis, trouble. Now, by that, I do not mean the trouble in the sense of wrath, but I mean the circumstances that the Lord uses in our lives. Now, you may ask me to qualify this from the scriptures. So I want to say firstly that for us who are believers, trouble is inevitable. In Acts 14, of course, Paul, after he went to Lystra in Asia Minor, he had just been stoned, left for dead. The passage says, I believe, that he was raised up and he returned to the believers in that particular congregation. And he says very matter-of-factly, after he preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they remained to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. If we read the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, 18 to 23, of course, with our, I think it was Gary who, or somebody preached a sermon on the Sermon of the Mount with the stained glass windows, and I'm not going to preach on the whole thing again, but I'd like to pick up on the seed that fell on the rocky ground. Jesus' interpretation of that event, I hope we're all familiar with the text. So we had the rocky ground where it says, the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but it is temporary. But when thlipsis, affliction or trouble comes, or persecution, he immediately falls away. Which is a very sobering thought for all of us. If trouble is inevitable in our lives, it would seem trouble will do one of two things to us. It will either make us or break us. For the seed falling by the stone, it would say it broke the person. But for others, it could make us. And the question is, what do we then, what qualities or what response do we need to be made through the trouble more like Jesus? In Luke's account, in Luke 8, verse 15 of the parable of the sower, the translation is slightly different, and the account gives us, but the seed that fell on the good soil, these are the ones who heard the word of God, or heard with an honest and good heart, who hold fast to it and bear fruit with perseverance. So the first thing I want to pick up on is, if thlipsis, or if trouble is inevitable, persevering, long-suffering, as some of the other translations, the older English translations will say, is absolutely critical for all of us. Now, what are the fruits of perseverance or trouble in our lives. Again, if we read Romans 5, which I opened with, we have the classic scripture which the Reformers spoke about, Martin Luther and others, rejoicing in being justified by faith through grace alone. And the first verse is quite great. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace or shalom with God through our Lord Jesus the Messiah, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And then Paul shifts from this place, and he goes to speaking about trouble, and again using this Greek word thlipsis. And not only this, but we also rejoice in our troubles, knowing that trouble or tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Let all of us will be in different circumstances, perhaps individually, perhaps corporately, and it is very easy to be dismayed when trouble comes, but let us rejoice, because there are good things that the Lord will work in our lives through these things. His word guarantees us if we remain trusting and faithful to him. There's one other aspect I want to speak about, again from the New Testament. If you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1, on the preparation that trouble brings in our lives. Again, using this Greek word, thlipsis. The second epistle to the Corinthians, perhaps you could call, I don't believe I've heard anyone say this, but perhaps it could be called Paul's epistle of trouble. He uses this Greek word, thlipsis, right throughout the book, where he describes his trouble as an apostle and sharing in the troubles of Jesus. And this is what he had to say to the brothers and sisters in Corinth so many years ago. Verse 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, the God of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, thlipsi, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Messiah are ours in abundance, so also will be our comfort. Our comfort is abundant in Messiah. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you are sharers of our sufferings, and so also the sharers of our comfort. Those of us who have been trained, or perhaps have experienced various types of troubles, are in a place where we can minister to others. Few of us perhaps will listen to someone who I'll speak for myself. Years ago, perhaps some might say Matt is young and clever, but there is something about life experience and perhaps experiencing trouble that there is no substitute for. And it's in this same way that through whatever troubles that the Lord may arrange for our lives, he will use that not only to bear fruit in our lives, not only to conform us in the likeness of Jesus the Messiah, but then to be able to use us to share in the ministry of the suffering Messiah to a broken and hurting world, and indeed to perhaps a broken and hurting body. If we progress to the Tanakh, or to the Old Testament, we heard earlier of that many people will say that the God of the old is not the same and the God of the new, and he's kind of schizophrenic, perhaps. I certainly don't believe that. And however, with everything I've said, we could ask, is the same pattern present in the heroes of faith in the times of old? And of course the answer is yes. Jacob, David, Nahum, Jeremiah and Jonah, just to name a few, all testified of the God of Jacob, or their God being the one who was present for them in times of thlipsis, or zara in the Hebrew, in the times of trouble or distress. Jacob, for example, said in Genesis 35 to his family, "Let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." King David, 2 Samuel 4:9 and 1 Kings 1:29, declared, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all of my distresses." If you do a study on the Psalms, of course, you will know that the Psalms are rich of David's testimony of this various thing, of these various things in terms of being delivered from Saul and others. Jeremiah testified, "O Lord, my strength, my stronghold, my refuge in day of trouble," or Zara. Jonah, who perhaps wasn't the good boy of the Old Testament, but nevertheless he equally could testify, "I called out of my distress and to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol." Nahum, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in day of trouble." So we see that aspect there. A moment ago I did say, however, that trouble often prepares, that the servant of God is often tried first, or taken through the trouble, before they themselves perhaps are qualified or prepared by the Lord to then minister to others. There are two prophets who I'd like to pick up on, Joseph and Daniel. Joseph, as we know, was a 17-year-old lad who perhaps was a bit young, a bit full of himself perhaps at times, and had a lot of good ideas and originating in the Lord, but he appeared to be quick to tell his brothers what the Lord would do. Quickly, however, we found that Joseph was immersed or baptized into trouble. For example, his brothers in Genesis 42 spoke of the zerah, or in the Greek, the thlipsis again, the anguish they caused their brother in handing him over. To one another, however, they said, "Alas, we are being punished for our brother. We saw his anguish, how he pleaded with us, yet we paid no heed." Joseph was immersed in trouble. He went down to Egypt, we know the story, Potiphar's house. He went lower, 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 and lower. Perhaps a bit like somebody else who went from a high place, went to the low place, only later to be raised up to the highest place of all. A type of Jesus, of course. In Acts 7, Stephen spoke of Joseph's experience, and again this word thlipsis in the Greek comes up. The patriarchs, again in chapter 7, Stephen said in his sermon, his last sermon, to the Jewish council, "The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, yet God was with him, and he rescued him from all of his afflictions, and granted him favour and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Now a famine came over all of Egypt, and great tribulation," or thlipsis, the same word again, "with it, and our fathers could find no food. But when Joseph heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there," and the passage goes on. Joseph was to be the deliverer for perhaps the whole world of a great tribulation that was to come at that time. And yet he was only prepared by God by being first immersed in this experience in his own life. In the secret place where no man could see, God tested him. "He who is faithful in a small thing will be faithful in a large thing." We see this pattern with Joseph. If we can now go to Daniel, the other prime minister in exile. Joseph, of course, was the first in Egypt, and Daniel, of course, was the second in Babylon, and then the empire of Medo-Persia. In Daniel, there are three trials that came to his life, or three tests, perhaps three troubling, traumatic experiences. In Daniel 1, we read came into the king's court of King Nebuchadnezzar, he and his mates, as we would say from my country, his compatriots, and they were raised up perhaps in the University of Babylon, or the equivalent, to learn all the literature and ways for 3 years, a three-year graduate program perhaps, and then they would go into the king's courts. In the midst of this, they were to be served the food of the king, which was unclean. And this was Daniel's first test. Again, in the secret place, he decided that he would be obedient to the Lord. And he, of course, saw the chief guard and said, look, we'll have the vegetables, you test us out in this thing. And as the story goes, his complexion and that of his compatriots was noticeably better than the Babylonian students, and so God granted him favour. Personal trial number one. In chapter 2, the next trial comes where, of course, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, the disturbing dream of, the statue with the four parts. And, of course, Nebuchadnezzar got quite infuriated when his wise men, his interpreters, couldn't make sense of this dream to him. And then he said, death to you all, of course, including to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. What was Daniel's response? He immediately said, give us time, I'm going to talk with my God. So he did that. Again, his response was not one of looking immediately to himself, to his own resources, but looking to his Father above and realising who his help and strength and salvation comes from in the day of trouble. God was with him, and of course Daniel gave the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar, and things went forward. Daniel was perhaps the prophet of trouble. If we read the pages of Daniel, we have some stunning prophecies in there of empires rising and falling and about the trouble that will come on the lives of believers, perhaps right around the world. In Daniel 12, we read of a day of big, big, big trouble, and yet we see the same pattern that in order for God to raise up the servant or the prophet who would minister to indeed us today as we read that text, God had to take the man through the experience in the hidden place. He who is faithful in a small thing will be faithful in a large thing. And so we see these first two, perhaps, hidden trials, hidden tests, hidden pieces of trouble in Daniel's life that then, in a sense, qualified the prophet to prophesy about the trouble to come. The third example in Daniel is, of course, the lion's den. I won't go into too much depth, but again, the one thing I will pick up on there is it said that, Darius or Cyrus, I forget which one, brought out a decree, you must worship me. Daniel said, rubbish. Or rather, when he heard of this, it says he went into his room and as had been his customary practice, he got on his knees, opened up the windows to Jerusalem and prayed. Again, when the trouble came, in this case for Daniel, we see that his anchor in the day of distress was what he had invested already in the Lord in the days before. How we invest in the Lord today, in terms of the disciplines, prayer, fasting, fellowship, service, all these sort of things. None of us know when the day of trouble will come. But what we found with Daniel was, it was the investments that he made in the quiet place when no man saw, which prepared him with the foundation for when the day of trouble came. Jesus, of course, said this when he closed in the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew 7. I'm jumping ahead a bit, but Jesus basically says, he who hears these words and does them is ready for the storm, and he who hears my words and does not act them out will not be ready for the storm. What is the same for all of us is that a storm is coming in one form or another. But how do we prepare? It's faithfulness in the small things day by day. And with Daniel, we see in this case a pretty big tribulation came his way, which meant death, and he relied on the Lord, and the Lord saw him through. How can we apply this to our lives? In the New Testament, of course, taking Daniel's message in Daniel 12 in three passages in Matthew, Mark and Luke, we have Jesus' discourse about the so-called Great Tribulation or the Big Philipsis. Indeed, earlier we read part of that passage and we have the Lord's instruction as to how we can prepare. in Luke's account, Luke very much emphasises perseverance. In Luke 21, towards the end of the text, it says, "By your endurance, you will gain your lives." And he goes on, "Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that the day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on alert, praying that you may also have strength to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man." In Matthew's account, which Will spoke about, there's the emphasis on service. And in the parables, we have the Lord again saying, I believe the parable where, I didn't prepare it super well, where the master goes away, he leaves his servants in charge with the talents, he comes back at an unannounced hour and he finds them serving. And he says to them, "Well done, you were faithful in a small thing, I'll entrust you to be faithful in larger things." Being faithful today with what he's given us. Maybe hear his word. Let us lay a good foundation day by day, moment by moment. It's the foundation that we lay today, or rather that he lays in partnership with us, that will cause us to stand. One point I'd like to make, when we read Matthew, Mark and Luke about the end of the age, they are pretty frightening scriptures. It does speak about people falling away, great distress, the love of many growing cold. Very sobering things. Extremely sobering things. We can ask ourselves, will we be ready? Certainly from a perspective purely focused on us, we would say it's the investments we make every day. And yet, if I were only to say that, you would say what I'm saying is only half true, because the Lord is at work with us. He is in partnership with us. Yes, the decision is ours. The choice of will, moment by moment, is ours, but the power is his. In Philippians 2:12-13, of course, it says, "Work out your salvation day by day with fear and trembling, knowing that the Lord is at work with us." And so on the one hand, we should fear, we should work it out, and yet have great faith to know that the power, the grace and the help is not of ourselves. Finally, I'll go back a step. The troubles that we face may be individual. Within the room now, many of us may have trials that no one else knows about. There may be troubles that we as a congregation, or in fact the congregations here in this part of the world, go through. This place isn't the most stable place, as we know, and there is trouble. Will spoke about earlier perhaps more global things with the economy of various places around the world. As the nations rise and fall, as there are troubles on a small scale or perhaps on a larger macro scale, are we ready? The last thing I'd like to speak about is something very important, and that's hope. How can we face these things without hope? Who is he who is our hope? He who is our hope will not disappoint. The scriptures say he who trusts in him will not be disappointed. The Lord Jesus will never disappoint you. In 1 John, it says, speaking of hope, 1 John 3, that everyone, just bear with me. Brothers, we know when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. There is something critical about our hope. Let us set our hope fully. Let us set our eyes on the one, on our Lord Jesus. As we put our hope in him, not in other things, his word says that he will purify us. He will do it. In 1 Peter 1, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope fully or completely on the grace that is to be given to you at the revelation of Jesus the Messiah. Colossians 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Messiah, keep seeking the things above where Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is our life, is revealed, you will be revealed with him in glory. And of course we have the type where Jesus, of course, it says in Hebrews, endured the cross because of the hope of the joy set before him. Hope and vision is critical for us as we endure difficult things. By way of closing note, I thought I'd quote from the book of Revelation and the promises given to them who overcome. To the church of Ephesus, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Smyrna, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Pergamum, to him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name on the stone, which no one knows but him who receives it. Thyatira, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Sardis, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Philadelphia, he who overcomes I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it any more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and my new name, Laodicea. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And at the end of the book, he who overcomes will inherit all things. I will be his God, and he will be my son.
Matt, you gave that analogy of the tribulation and salvation being like birth or giving birth. And I just kept thinking of when Eva gave birth to Rafi, and going into that experience and being prepped with the knowledge that in America over a third of births are cesarean, and everyone telling us that you got to really fight the the doctors. It's a real money making scam. You got to push them off. They're going to try to give you Pitocin and then an epidural, and that's just going to set a whole thing in process, and then it's just going to end up in a cesarean. And so you just got to push them off, and you got to encourage Eva to just keep going, it just felt like you're fighting this world of drugs and the hospital system and capitalism and this whole world it kind of all came crashing down. She dilated to 8 centimeters and wasn't going any further, and then the doctor said the heart rate looks like it might not might be slowing down. We got to do this. We got to hurry this thing along. And I remember just sort of, I looked at Eva, and Eva just said, "Just give it to me." It was 16 hours later, and I remember just feeling like a complete failure, and just sort of losing, and just sort of collapsing, and saying, "Okay, well, God, I've given up, but this has got to. You've got to do something here, because I've lost this battle." And in the end, there was no cesarean. She had a fairly normal birth. It's true what you say that sometimes it's at that moment where you give up and just stop fighting and fully relinquish to God that you can see new birth and God take full control. So it's a lesson that's sometimes hard to learn, but maybe we can say a prayer and maybe we can rise and be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you for how you do come into our lives and how you've given all these examples that Matt has recited today of in the Bible of how you've met so many of all those who've come before us in times of tribulation, and shown that you're there close to us, God. That when times of tribulation come, we can trust you, Lord. Help that to be the difference between us and the world, Lord. Help us to have faith. Help us to have hope when we really have lost all reason and all earthly reason. God, help us to have that supernatural hope. God, help us to depend on you, and help us to see it through. In Jesus' name, amen.